Well, turn back with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6. And if you need a Bible, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1173, you will find our passage, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Don't you love, there's always a new study, a new survey. Sometimes they're helpful, sometimes not. But this new study came out this week. I read the results this past week. I believe it will confirm to you what many of you already know and already suspected or probably experiencing, in fact, with your jobs. The results come from Career Builder, which found that almost two-thirds of American workers think that the traditional eight-hour workday is a thing of the past. It's history. Now, how so? How so? Well, because they're working much more than that now, much more than the traditional eight-hour workday. And one-third of those surveyed said they work well after traditional office hours. They're working much longer than the eight-hour day. See if this describes you. Half of those surveyed say that they check their work email when they're not at work. In other words, they never really leave work. They bring it home with them, even after those long hours. And one in five say they think about work until they fall asleep at night. Is that you? Do you live like that? 40% say they wake up thinking about, you guessed it, work. Work is on their minds in the morning. They go to their jobs, they work those long hours, they think about it till they fall asleep at night. Thinking about work. Is that your experience with your vocation? Longer hours, your job more consuming all the time, taking time and thoughts on your mind at work and at home when you lay your head on the pillow at night and there to greet you in the morning. Has that been your experience? Some of you have told me that, or your wives have. Now, since we put so many hours into work, increasingly so, as Christians, how should we think about this? How should we think about work, which takes so much of our time and so much of our effort? Well, this morning, for a second week, I want to ask you to just take a step back and evaluate work and your vocation, your job. How should a Christian even view work? Do we look at it differently than people who don't know Christ? And if so, how do we? And how does a Christian actually work when you get on the job? Do you work differently than someone who doesn't know Christ? And what does God Himself think about work? What are God's expectations for your vocation? And in light of our passage, here's the perspective I want you to take with you from our sermon. And I hope it will absolutely delight you and transform your work experience. Here it is. It's in our sermon title. See it back there? Oh, wait, you got it working. I thought I was going to make a joke, but it's there on the job for God. Wow, it's a miracle. All right, that's great. I'll take it. Now, our passage is Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Allow me to read it for you. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as the slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Okay, well, if we're going to hit the workplace tomorrow, or perhaps some of you are working even this afternoon or later today, but if we're going to hit the workplace tomorrow morning and be on the job for God, we're going to need to grasp this very relevant and very practical, very insightful teaching from God's word. Now, last week we looked at letter A, the masters, verse 5. We talked about, that was actually 2 weeks ago, Raymond Choi was with us last week, slavery in New Testament times. And without going into all of that, get the CD or listen online, I just want to say that slavery in New Testament times was really much more like the 21st century employer-employee relationship than anything that we know about American and modern slavery. So then we can say, what does God say to us as 21st century employees? And that was letter B, the mandate. And he puts it like this, Paul does, on God's behalf. Slaves, be obedient. Listen to know the will of the boss and do it. Or hupotasso, line up under the authority of your employer. Know his will, know his mind, and implement it. Because you remember that this passage really flows out of first being filled with the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit back in 5:18, we said, leads to three results: praise in 5:19, thankfulness 5:20, and then 5:21, subjection or submission to appropriate authorities. Well, who are those appropriate authorities? Well, wives submit to husbands, end of chapter 5. Children submit to parents, chapter 6, 1-4. And now chapter 6, verse 5, slaves or employees submit, line up under the authority of masters or employers. And so God tells us, letter B, we saw, slaves, be obedient, be submissive to the will, the direction of the boss, your employer. Letter C, the manner, with fear and trembling, giving the due respect and in the sincerity of your heart, but all the while, and this is most exciting for me, letter D is the master. It is all done as to Jesus Christ himself. And Paul so wants to impress that point upon us that he's going to repeat it as our passage continues. We covered all of this last time. Now that brings us this morning to letter E. Notice the manifestations covering verses 6 and 7. How are slaves to obey or submit to their masters? How are employees in the 21st century supposed to submit to their bosses, their employers, so that they can be on the job for God himself? And in verse 6, Paul instructs us first negatively, don't do this, and then positively, here's how to do it. So notice with me again, verse 6. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So point one, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. Now that negative exhortation there, not by way of eye service, it actually translates a compound Greek word. It means serving the eye, literally. Serving the eye. In other words, the slave, the employee, cannot play to a human audience. Like an actor, you go to work and you put on a show so that everybody sees, especially the boss. Oh, is the boss around? Okay, I got to get busy. He doesn't work hard when the boss's eye is not on him. When the boss leaves, is out of the office, well, the employee can just kind of go back to shuffling papers and getting nothing done. It reminds me of a humorous, true missionary story. I remember hearing about a missionary in Africa, and he could not get the nationals to work when he would leave the field. They would just loaf off. Well, little did they know that he had a glass eye. This is a true story. He said, men, I have to go into town, but I'm going to be watching you. He took out his glass eye, put it on a stump, went into town, came back after multiple hours, and you can just imagine these guys were working hard and they kept looking over at that eye. Now, that's a true story. But do we often live like that? See, the boss isn't around. And so, loaf off, mess around. Hey, I've got Facebook to catch up on, and I've got to do some tweets and all other sorts of things. And man, you know, this is just a great time. Now, in the first century, slaves were known for two things. They were notorious for lying, and they were known for being lazy. This is just common knowledge of the first century. But you see, neither reputation was acceptable for the Christian slave. Instead, Paul rules out laziness, obedience by way of eye service as men pleasers. So think what this means to you as a Christian employee. And first, a question. Do you have the reputation in your workplace of working harder when the boss is around, but not so much when he's not there watching you and checking on you. You see, when we're on the job for God, you regularly work to the best of your ability, whether or not anyone else is around. In those times, maybe you're working at home now and nobody's there to keep tabs on you. But see, because of Christ, you don't need anyone to be checking up on you because you are self-motivated to the glory of God. You see your work as a way to worship God, and you realize He is watching, and I want to do this to the glory of my God. So then you're not performing for the boss. You're not pretending to work hard only when you have an audience. You're not play-acting. You're not a man-pleaser, but a God-pleaser. And the boss may not be watching, but you're aware, moment by moment, as in every area of your life, God is watching. God is. And so now you have this regular audience of one, God. And He sees and He knows everything. And He doesn't just see what you're doing action-wise, He actually looks into your heart too, and He sees the motives. He sees everything. But because you love Jesus Christ and want to please God, that doesn't scare you. That doesn't intimidate you. It moves you to actually to work harder. Because you see, it's a comfort to you. It's an encouragement. God, my Father, sees me here. And I'm working for Him. Not a man-pleaser, but a God-pleaser. And you can be self-directed because you're God-directed. Under the empowerment and lordship of God the Holy Spirit, who continually fills you, Ephesians 5:18. And as a result, you can actually praise God on the job. Have you ever thought about that? Ephesians 5:19. Do you see your workplace as a place where you can praise God because you go there and you're filled with the Spirit and you can't help it? That's what comes out of you. Praise to the Lord. And as a Spirit-filled Christian, you can actually be thankful for your employment, Ephesians 5:20. I'm not bitter. I'm grateful to God for my job. And actually enabled by the Holy Spirit to submit to your boss in a God-honoring way, Ephesians 5:21. So then the boss may not be watching at times, but God always is. And that means when you're being paid for an 8 or 10 or 12-hour workday, you give 8 or 10 or 12 hours of productive work. Do you see how revolutionary this is? Do you see what came out of the Reformation? It was called the Protestant work ethic. Where did that come from? Well, it came from true Christianity. It came from regenerate people saying, I love God, and I've been changed by the gospel, and that means everything changes, and when I go to my workplace, I work hard because I want to please God. And do you think it didn't just change individuals' lives or families? It changed entire countries. It changed the world. Because if we know Jesus Christ, He changes everything. Indeed, He does. And further, since you're not a man-pleaser, you're on the job for God, and this will help you to deal with those times, listen, when you don't get the recognition that you think you deserve. Someone else got it. Someone else got the promotion. Someone else got the raise. You're working so hard, yet you don't get the raise or the promotion. You get passed over, and you know what you can say? And you can live this. That's okay. Because God sees. God sees. And so you work just as hard with or without the raise or the promotion or the earthly recognition because you don't do your job to make a good impression on others, as do men pleasers. You are there for God. And God misses nothing. He sees everything. And if your audience of one is pleased, why then that's all that matters. Lord, I'm just here for you today. And there's satisfaction and contentment and purpose in that. And then God's sovereignty becomes your confidence and your security and your encouragement and your comfort, knowing that He puts down one, He exalts another, just as He pleases, Psalm 75, verse 7. He's the ultimate judge. And so that means you can entrust to Him your plans and your path for your vocation, your work, your career. It's all in God's hands. And you're working for God. And maybe it won't turn out as you expected, but that's okay. Could one person here raise his hand or her hand and stand up and say, my life turned out exactly as I expected it would? Are you kidding me? Right? It never happens that way. Do you remember what you thought you were going to do back in elementary school? And then into middle school? And then into high school? And then maybe what you majored in college? Are you serving in the area where you majored? Probably many of us are not. Now the negative of verse 6 is don't obey your boss and work by way of eye service as men pleasers. Now here's the positive, point 2. Notice, but as slaves of Christ. But as slaves of Christ. And I say again, wow! Get a hold of that. That changes everything. Your earthly master, your employer, may be harsh, may be inept, may be unkind, may be immoral, unreasonable, but he or she is not the big boss, right? Jesus Christ the Lord is, and you're his slave. And what a master. And so this morning, if you would think about what I'm about to say, it will radically change your service of the master tomorrow. Just think of what Jesus has done for you and keep that ever before you on the job because he's the master. Remember how he paid the ransom price for your sin, how he redeemed you through his blood. Ephesians 1:7. Through Christ, you're forgiven by God. He broke the power of sin over your life, Romans 6. He made you a slave of obedience and righteousness. So that will change everything tomorrow on the job. In Christ, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. Not only that, you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. Would that not, if you grasp that throughout your workday, would that not radically change your perspective on everything? You're now alive together with Christ when formerly you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus came and preached peace to you when you were far off, when you were without God as God's enemy. And now he's made you God's friend through faith. You've been brought near to God by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13. Through him you have now access in one spirit to the Father, Ephesians 2:18. Jesus, the Lord of the church, has added you to his body and gifted you to serve your fellow brothers and sisters in the family of God, Ephesians chapter 4. And since all of this is true and more, Jesus has given you new life so that you could now with gratitude and love serve him as his slave in your workplace, verse 6. So I ask you again, do you see how Christ changes everything? See, these aren't supposed to be realities that grip us on Sunday and then tomorrow morning you just forget it all. It just gets washed out. Same place, same time, boring job, moronic boss, get me out of here. No, I look past my earthly boss and I see Jesus. I am working as to Christ, verse 5, as a slave of Christ, verse 6. And what that means then, brothers and sisters, no matter how menial your job is, or no matter how seemingly meaningless my work used to appear to be, well, now it's infused with eternal significance and nobility. Why? Well, because I'm serving Christ there. And further, says Paul in verse 6, your work will manifest this. Point 3, notice, doing the will of God from your heart, doing the will of God from your heart. And oh, how that makes things clearer now. I have an answer to those pinch points in my vocation. When I face those ethical dilemmas, what do I do when my company or my agency or my practice or my employment asks me to compromise what I know is right? Fudge a little, cook the books. Just a few supposedly little white lies. Just look the other way. And all the folks around you are looking the other way and they're in on it. Do I do the boss's will in such cases? No. It's crystal clear, says Paul, doing the will of God from the heart. So our answer to the expectation of compromise on the job comes from Acts 4:19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Or Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. And I say this because maybe you're facing one of those very temptations at work right now. A temptation to compromise in your workplace. Maybe that's keeping you up at night lately. Maybe you haven't told anyone about it. You're wrestling with your conscience, what you know is right. And Paul says, do the will of God from the heart. I remember one of our guys in his story. He was a VP of a movie studio. He was making the big bucks, lots of prestige, plenty of success, until the boss came to him one year and gave him three movie assignments, three movies to make. One little glitch. One of those movies would be pornographic. He could look out his second story window, he told me, and he could see his parking place with his name on it. He had made it. He was successful. He had arrived. Should he give all of this up? He did. He did for God. He said no for God. And just overnight, he lost it all. Just like that. But I'll tell you what, he didn't lose his integrity. He didn't lose his reputation. He didn't lose his testimony for the Lord. And I admire that guy because God just redirected him. He's not in any way connected with movie studios now. Do what you know is right because you're on the job for God. And just leave the results to him. It's in his hands. You're a slave of Christ ultimately, not your company or your boss, the Lord. Now before I leave verse 6, let me call your attention to that last word. You see it there? Heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, you're just not going to go through the motions at work because you're following Christ. So you're wholeheartedly on the job for God. Verse 5, obeying with the sincerity of your heart. So if the boss tells you this week to put your heart into your work, well, guess what? God already told you that. He told you that twice through the Apostle Paul. Now, when you're on the job for God, your obedience to the boss will be manifested in a fourth way. Notice point 4. With goodwill. And the word means that your obedience on the job is zealous. It's eager. It's enthusiastic. And again, it pictures wholeheartedness. Now I got to ask you again, do you think of work that way? A place where you are zealous. You're eager to get there tomorrow. And when you're there, you're enthusiastic for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're wholly, wholeheartedly there. Your whole person is there, eager to work. Everyone's going to know it around you. You will have a passion because of Jesus Christ that will be exemplary, and it will be infectious. It will be. The boss can count on you. You lift the team. You enthuse the workplace. Why? What's behind it for you? It's point 5. You are serving the Lord, not men. Look at verse 7. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. So what does it change if I just realize the Lord Jesus is my boss and I show up to work for him? Do you realize what a privilege then to render service to Jesus? You mean Jesus takes it personally? How I work, what I do tomorrow and this week? And the answer is, yes, he does. You're working for him. And so to say it again, you look past your earthly boss and you see Christ and that you're ultimately obeying and submitting to him. What a sense of excitement and adventure that will bring for you tomorrow. You're showing up on the job for Jesus Christ. You're punching the clock for Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I'm working for you today, not my boss. I'm not working for any human beings, not my bank or my firm or my company or my government, but ultimately, Jesus, you're my boss. Now, moms, just think how that'll change things, even perhaps later today, and you face that stinky, messy diaper Everyone else is cleared out, including Dad. And you look at your precious baby and you say, how could that have come out of you, right? It's not possible. But what do you say yourself? To strengthen your hands for such perilous work. Cleaning up that kind of hazardous material without a hazmat team around. What do you say to yourself? Lord Jesus, this is for you. You're worthy. You can thank my mom. She did that with me and all of us as parents to the glory of God. And then you hold your breath and you get to work. No one perhaps appreciates all that you do, moms, except certainly the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Your life, moms, is a constant service, a constant sacrifice. I see this with my wife. I can brag about her. She's not in here, right? She's with the little kids this morning over in Children's Church. Your life is a constant sacrifice, helping others, your family to succeed. Moms, I know what you do. You're pushing others into the limelight while you remain unrecognized. But guess what, moms? You're known in heaven. That should encourage you. You're not serving man, but Christ, ultimately. Now, when you're serving the Lord and not men, there are two other implications that follow. Letter A, notice, some of you really need to hear this. This will prevent underworking. You see, because you can't be lazy when Jesus is your boss. It's not acceptable for you to pursue, like many of your coworkers, no doubt, minimal work for maximal pay. Your earthly boss has a right to expect you to earn your wages through excellent hard work. Do you? Greg Garcia at our flock last time asked a great question. I want to ask it of you. I'm stealing it from you, Greg. If you were your boss, would you hire you? Yeah, that was a good question. Your boss expects you to earn your wages, to give it your best. And you see, you will, because this is all for Christ. But also, when you serve the Lord Jesus, then let her be. And some of you need to hear this too. This will prevent overworking. No, on the one hand, you can't be lazy, but you also can't make work your God, because you serve the true God, and it's God the Son. As a slave of Christ, he won't share his glory with any false god. So then there's this balance, because my work is under the lordship of Christ Jesus. And that rules out then underworking and overworking, both extremes. And don't we need that? Don't you agree that it's true that our lives really, the only times they seem to be balanced are when we're in the middle of moving from one extreme to the other, right? So we're just extremists. But under the lordship of Jesus Christ, there's going to be growth and balance and maturity for you in this area. So before I leave this point, with Jesus in view, do you know that you need to step it up at work and really labor more diligently? Is that something you just know you need to do? Or with the Lord Jesus in view, do you realize that work has taken his place in your heart and you need to step it back because, you see, you've been allowing other priorities to slip and be neglected? Well, take those things to heart and evaluate in light of the lordship of Christ. Well, Paul's not done addressing us as 21st century employees. So notice letter F, the motivation. The motivation. Now, Paul's exhortation to obey those who are your masters is rooted in this knowledge. It's in verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So then I live in the present knowing this about the future. I know that my heavenly Lord will one day reward me for whatever good thing that I do on this earth. Reward is up ahead. Now, I've heard Christians through the years and the way they talk about reward. And they talk about reward like they're more spiritual than Jesus. Because you see, Jesus motivates by reward. I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me. to render to every man for what he has done. And I hear Christians say, oh no, I'm not motivated by reward. I just do it for Jesus. See, they're more spiritual than Jesus. See, because he's motivating by reward, but they say, oh no, not me. I don't do anything for reward. That's wrong. That's unbiblical. Paul is motivating us by reward. It's not super spirituality. Oh, I don't need reward. I don't do anything for reward. Really? You're more spiritual than Paul? And you have a better way than the Word of God? No. We need to be stirred up by what stirs God and what God tells us to be stirred by. And what Paul tells us on God's behalf is God will reward you in the future. And so I live in the present knowing the future and believing the future. Whatever I do here for God is going to be rewarded. He promises it. Reward is up ahead. And that means the slave or the employee in the 21st century, you may do many things that go unnoticed because you're not blowing the trumpet anymore for yourself. And so many things go unnoticed and even unappreciated and unrewarded by your earthly master or employer. You may not be recognized or rewarded on this earth for so many things you do on the job, and you may get discouraged by that. And you may feel like, I really do need to step it up, and I just need to promote myself better, and I really do need to start tooting my own horn. I need to really do better at unceasingly calling attention to all of my many services and accomplishments for this company. People need to know that. But Paul says, there's no need for that, because nothing escapes the all-watching eye of your heavenly master. Jesus sees all of it. And however you're treated or mistreated by your boss at work, you still have a Lord who will reward you at the end. And his reward will be far, far greater than anything that could ever be given to you on this earth. Trust him for that. He notices the good that each and every Christian does in the workplace. Notice the stress in verse 8 on each one. He misses nothing. He misses nothing in your life individually and every aspect of your life. And be assured, know that as Colossians 3:23 says, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The best is yet to come. So you know what I say to you? Change your audience. Change your audience at work. Change it. Jesus sees. So keep your focus there and hope in future reward. And let that motivate you on the job for God this week. Well, as we move on now in our passage, I pointed out to you that when Paul tells Christian to submit to appropriate authorities back in chapter 5:21, he spells out what that means. Wives to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters. And in each case, notice there's a pattern. Paul always addresses those in submission first, and then he addresses those in authority. He addresses the wife, then the husband, children, then the parents. And so with verse 9, we're not surprised that Paul now turns from the slaves to the masters. And masters, do the same things to them. And give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And that brings us to letter G. Notice, the masters, lowercase m, I did that on purpose, and the master, all in caps. All in caps. Paul tells Christian bosses, employers, business owners, managers, and there are some here this morning. I know, right? I know some of you have started your own companies. Some of you have moved up into a management level position. Some of you very high in your management level position. Paul tells you three things to guide you on the job for God. First, he says, and masters, do the same things to them. Now, let me just say, before we look at this closely, to avoid confusion, I just want to say, listen closely, Paul is underscoring the reciprocal but not the symmetrical relationship between slaves and masters. In other words, masters have corresponding attitudes and actions to those that are required of slaves. They are reciprocal, but they're not symmetrical. And what I mean by that is masters are not exhorted or commanded to obey their slaves. That never happens. Paul doesn't say to masters, submit to your slaves. Hupotasso, subjection, that only goes one way, brothers and sisters. I want to remind you of that. There is no such thing as mutual submission. Hupotasso does not ever mean mutual submission. It always and only goes one way, as I've taught you. But even so, what Paul tells masters to do would have been shocking in that first century Greco-Roman world. It would have been shocking. You see, in that culture, it was believed that fear, see if this sounds like your workplace, fear produced greater slave loyalty. Motivate by fear. Seneca, in fact, gives this proverb in his day. All slaves are enemies. You think, that sounds like my workplace. You got management and you got labor and they're enemies of each other. Where did that come from? It was there in the first century. Seneca notes that in his day of the first century, many masters were nothing more than tyrants. They were abusive. They had the power. They flexed the muscle. And to control and motivate their slaves, slave owners regularly threatened beatings. It gets worse. Sexual harassment. Masters also threatened to sell the male slaves away from their household. Now imagine that. Dad gets sold off into slavery with the result that families would be permanently separated from their loved ones. How could they do that? Well, slaves were property. So imagine, if you want to motivate by fear, you've got some pretty strong ammo in that first century. And to such masters, Paul's commands would seem outrageous, certainly countercultural. But what Paul says is masters have to apply the golden rule with their slaves. However that they hope their slaves would act toward them, they have to do likewise with reciprocity toward their slaves. And what does that look like? Well, says Paul, give up threatening. Masters, don't try to motivate solely by fear, threats of punishment, threats of mistreatment. Don't motivate like that. Although punishment was accepted in the Roman Empire as the only way to keep slaves under control, Paul says, there's a different way. A relationship based on threats is not at all a human relationship. It is not a Christ-honoring relationship. So Paul forbids this to human masters. And I say, if we have the equivalent here in this room, business owners, employers, managers, if you find that you predominantly motivate people under you by threats, you are not living like a Christian boss. That is not the way of Jesus Christ. Holding the fear in this economy over the person's head, you better perform or your job is gone. You will be terminated. Now, I know from talking to many of you as employees, you've lived through that. And bosses like that, and it seems to me like it's getting worse. The fear, the threats, hey, we can replace you. We have 15 people who would love to have your job. You better perform or you're out of here. Longer hours, harder work. But bosses, in Christ, if you're here this morning, you can't live like that. It's not the way of Jesus Christ. Instead, masters, you must know, employers, you must know and live this truth that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. And so we can think of that first century context, and although slave owners were used to the prestige and the power of their position, Paul says, God is not impressed by you, slave owners. He shows no favoritism based on social standing. Masters, too, are under the ultimate master, the Lord Jesus. And they're accountable to him for how they treat their slaves. That's what Paul says. And so I say to you, if you're a Christian business owner or employer or manager, according to verse 9, you must give to your employees the same treatment you hope to receive from them. Radical. That is so radical to say something like that in the first century. It is radical to say that in the 21st century. Apply the golden rule to them. I want to read it for you. It's in Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Now, I know some of you as 21st century masters, business owners, employers, and I have been so impressed by your stories and the way you have influenced your workplace as owner, as manager, as leader in ways that glorify Jesus Christ. Keep going. That is amazing. You have opportunity to shine for Christ and use your power and position to the glory of God. Working for God, with God, in your workplace. And further, bosses, managers, to say it again, you cannot primarily lead your employees through the motivation of threats and fears. You cannot create a hostile work environment, us managers versus you employees. Instead, you just keep your eye on your heavenly master who is theirs too, and treat your employees with respect and sincerity of heart and goodwill, and you will honor Jesus Christ. Now here's the bottom line, bosses. You're a slave too. You see what Paul says? You're a slave too of the Lord Jesus. You're even a fellow slave with your employees of Jesus. And that is such a radical word that Paul speaks into that rigidly hierarchical world of that first century. It's just as shocking in the 21st century. So employers, owners, bosses, remember your accountability to the Lord Jesus, both their master and yours. He is impartial. He is just. He is fair. You be the same. Show the greatest respect for the needs of your employees. And if you do that, you will shine for Jesus Christ and draw others to him. I just want to give one application. The second point there about careerism, it was longer. I'm going to have to wait on that. I'll look for an opportunity some other time. But look at the first application point, duties versus rights of employers and employees. Let me just talk, and I'm not interested in being theoretical here, but let me just talk for a minute about what we would call labor relations today between employers and employees. You see, both employers and employees have duties. They have responsibilities, don't they? The employee has a responsibility to come to work and work hard and give a good day's work to add value to that company, to use his or her creativity and energy and resources to build that company, build that firm, build that place of employment. The employer has a responsibility, a duty. Pay the employees a fair wage. Now, each person's duty becomes the other person's right. The employee is responsible to work hard. The employer has a right to expect it. The employer has a responsibility to pay a fair wage. The employee has a right to expect it. But you see, historically, you know this as well as I do. It's been management versus labor. And it may not be spelled out like that, but that's what it is. It's us versus them. And why? Well, the problem is that each side fights for their rights and fights for the other side to do its duty. We have our rights and you have your duty. And the other side comes and says, we have our rights and you have your duty. So let's fight about this. Now look what Paul does. Paul reverses the emphasis. He commands each side, you just focus on your responsibilities, not the duties of the other side. You focus on your responsibilities. For each of us, employee, employer, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So whether you show up tomorrow as the employee Or you show up tomorrow as the employer. You're there serving the heavenly master, our glorious Lord Jesus, who purchased you for himself so that tomorrow you could be in a remarkable, adventurous way on the job for God. And I can't wait to see what happens in your life when you live like that. And I want to pray for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice in Jesus, your Son, who has changed everything for us and everything in us. How we bless you to be partakers of the new covenant, to know that as followers of Jesus Christ, you've taken a heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. You've written your law on our hearts. You've empowered us by the Holy Spirit who now lives inside of us. We've been forgiven and the power of sin has been broken over us. Jesus died for us so that we could now live for him, Father. Thank you. And thank you that as we see work as such an important, integral part of our lives, taking many hours of our best energy, mentally and physically, how we pray, Father, that even tomorrow, this week, we would show up at work to be on the job for you, God, to be on the job for the Lord Jesus, as slaves of the Master who've been bought with a price to now glorify him, to see there's no sacred, secular distinction, as though what we do here on Sundays, that's religious, that matters. What we do at work doesn't. No, Father, we understand now that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, including whatever we do at the work site, it is to be done to the glory of God. It is all sacred. It is all to be worshiped. It is all to be a fragrant aroma to you. And so, Lord, I pray that as a result, we would be encouraged and stirred and comforted and undergirded. Whatever we face tomorrow, whatever our precious brothers and sisters in this worship center are facing on the job, whatever trials, whatever slights, whatever difficulties, whatever stresses, that there would be a whole new perspective, a whole new joy, because we're doing this for the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Christ whom we serve. And so, Lord, would you do wonderful things for your namesake, for the glory of your Son, as we go to work for you and thereby proclaim the excellencies of the God who's called us out of darkness and into light. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.